Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
And I give you permission this morning, if somebody says, I didn't like that confetti thing in worship, you pick some up and you just toss it in their face like that, all right? Joy of the Lord is our strength, right? So I want to do a little show and tell this morning. Growing up, one of the things I was fascinated with was my dad's binoculars, okay? And he kept them in the table right by his chair, probably still does. And they had, what I remember, not only looking through them, it was really cool, but I remember the smell of his binocular case, because that's also where he would keep his pipe tobacco. And so it smelled like pipe tobacco and the desiccants that were in the case. And so my dad would let me play with them sometimes. And unbeknownst to this, my wife, the first year she were married, she bought me some binoculars. And I just always equated binoculars with being a grown-up, right? And so what do binoculars do? What they do is they help you see things that are far away as though they were close up, right? I joked before the service that these are Jeff Elkins' new eyeglasses, so he kind of looked about what he needs, right? And so you can see things that are far away, but see them as though they are close up, and so they are a tool. But also, if you're a little kid with binoculars especially, they're a toy, and you can flip them around, and all of a sudden things that are close by appear really, really far away. So I want to... Nothing like being smooth as a communicator. Let's just leave it. So here's the deal. When it comes to binoculars, as it comes with life, we choose how we see life. We get to choose how we view life. And what God has given us, he's given us a tool. Actually, he's given us a person, Jesus Christ. And he invites us to see the world through the lens of Christ. And when we see the world through the lens of Christ, things come into focus, things become sharp, things become clear. Okay, so let's just see the world through the lens of Christ here for just a moment. The scripture tells us that he created all things. By him, all things were created. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus created all things. But we corrupted everything, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen. Sin is a self-inflicted wound. We have said we're not going to do things God's way. We're going to do things our way, right? And we have caused incredible damage. So there's creation, there's corruption, but God was not happy just to leave us on our own. He stepped in to rescue us, and that's where Jesus comes in. That's where the cross comes in. For God so loved the world, for God so loved everyone, that he sent his son. And Jesus Christ died for us. And Jesus is the one who not only has rescued us, but he will restore us. In fact, here's some of his last words in the book of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. So when we look at the world through the lens of Christ, all of a sudden things become clear. We know where things have come from. We know what's gone wrong with the world. But we are not depressed, because there is the opportunity of being restored to God, and there is the hope that God will indeed make all things new. And so we see the world through the lens of Christ. But if we're not careful, we start toying around with this, and we flip things around. And we start seeing Christ through the lens of the world. Now, when that happens, things go wrong. Because maybe we're convinced that Jesus is just one of many religious teachers and philosophers that have lived over time. Or maybe he was just an irrelevant rabbi that lived 2,000 years ago. Or what Jesus taught was very, very narrow. And all of a sudden, the person who we are meant to walk closely with life, through life, begins to look very far away. So what are you doing today? Are you looking at the world through the lens of Christ? That will bring clarity. Or are you looking at Christ through the lens of the world? That's going to bring confusion and alienation from the God who created you. So what I've just done is what's called an enacted parable. We might call it a show and tell, right? Instead of just telling you a story, I showed you something, and hopefully it will stick in your memory. Jesus did the same thing. On the night he was betrayed, on the night that things would be set in motion that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion, he enacted something. He did something that stuck in his disciples' minds. So we know from that night, Matthew, Mark, Luke, that Jesus took bread and he took a cup and he used it to symbolize his body and blood. But he also did something that only the Gospel of John records. That Jesus got down on hands and knees and he washed his disciples' feet. So let me set this up before we look at this, because what he's doing is more than just a nice gesture. He is enacting a parable. He's giving us a picture to take with us to tell us something about who he is. So let me set this up. Just about every depiction you've seen of the Lord's Supper is wrong, because most of them show Jesus and his disciples sitting at a table like we would see today, right? Except that's not how tables were structured back then. In a culture that's short on wood, you don't waste wood on anything. And so tables wouldn't have legs. They would just be a couple of inches off the ground. So that would mean the disciples, when they would sit around the table, they would actually recline around the table. Now, if there's nowhere to put your feet in front of you, where do they go? They go out next to the person beside you. And I want you to imagine walking around all day without shoes, socks, or sandals. Have you ever sat by a person on an airplane with bad breath? You know how bad that is? Imagine two big stinky clown feet sitting out next to you, okay? And they've been in the muck and the grime all day long. So the man who wrote Gulliver's Travel, Jonathan Swift, he did what was called the flinch test with new servants that he would hire. When he hired a servant, he would say, your first job is to clean the shoes of another servant. And if they flinched, they wouldn't do that, he wouldn't hire them. Okay? It was the flinch test. So all the disciples sitting around with Jesus, they were all flinching at this idea of washing each other's feet. Because if you remember from Luke 23, when they come in to celebrate the Passover meal, they're talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And so they're flinching at this idea of, I don't want to wash this person's feet. Now, here's what's very important to understand. In Jesus' day, a Jewish rabbi could ask his disciples to do anything. Anything. Except one thing. A rabbi could never demand his disciple to wash his feet. So Jesus doesn't ask that. Instead, he does it. That's how radical this is. So listen to this enacted parable. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm going to stop here for just a minute. He knew his hour had come to depart this world and go back to the Father. If you have a home that has a staircase and teenagers, let me tell you, that's a dangerous combination, isn't it? Because sometimes you'll tell your teenager, hey, I need you to go upstairs and do this. And as they're walking up the stairs, I go, yeah. So what I do, and my teenagers have done that, not that pastor's kids would ever do something like that. I would say, hey, come back down here. I thought we were done talking, but evidently we're not. So I make them come back downstairs. We talk face to face. Okay, go upstairs and do what I ask you to. They go going upstairs. Wait, hang on. Actually, the French have a phrase for this. It's called esprit de escalier, the spirit of the stairs. I've lived that before. Jesus takes on the spirit of the stairs. He's getting ready to go back to the Father. And he wants to say something that is too deep for words. And so he enacts a parable. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given everything into his hands. He had come from God, and he was going back to God. So he got up from the supper. He laid aside his outer clothing. He took a towel. He tied it around him. And next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that he had tied around them. This is more than just a grand gesture. And we're going to come to this in just a minute, because Jesus is saying something about the nature of servanthood, how we should view the world through the lens of Christ. But this is more than just a dramatic moment of servanthood. Jesus enacts salvation and how it works. So I'm going to go back through this passage, and I just want you to note four phrases. He laid aside. He laid aside his outer clothing. This is a picture of Jesus leaving heaven. When he left heaven as the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God didn't create us because he was lonely. God didn't redeem us because he was lacking anything. God has everything he needs in and of himself, perfect community with the Trinity, perfect love. He doesn't need us. But God decided that he wanted to save what he had created. We had corrupted ourselves, and now Jesus was on a rescue mission. So what does he do? He lays aside some of his power. Now, not his identity. Jesus is still fully God. He doesn't lay aside his authority. But he lays aside some of his power to become human. So now here's what's really interesting. Early on in Christianity, the first heresy, people didn't question whether Jesus was God or not. There was more than enough evidence with the miracles and with Jesus rising from the dead. People didn't question initially whether he was God. What they did question is, was he human? In fact, the Greek word doke, D-O-K-E, it means to seem or to appear. There was an early heresy called docetism, that Jesus only seemed to be human, that he only appeared to be human, but he wasn't really a man. I want you to hear, Jesus laid aside his power, and here's the next phrase, he took up our humanity. So get this, Jesus did not just become human for 33 years. Jesus is still a human being today. The incarnation continues. When Jesus became a human, he decided that for the rest of eternity, humanity and divinity would be fused. He took up our humanity, so much so that when Jesus refers to the human race, he doesn't say you anymore, he says we. So Jesus laid aside his power. He took up our humanity. Okay, he's enacting a parable. And he poured out. This is a picture of what happens on the cross. Somebody has once wisely said, and if you're miserable here today, I want you to measure your misery by this statement. Takers are the most miserable people on the planet. I believe that's true. People who just live to take, they're the most miserable people on the planet. The most joyful people on the planet are people who give away. By that caliber, by that measurement, Jesus has to be the most joyful entity in the universe because he gave it all away. What does Scripture say? That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame. As we experience joy giving things away, Jesus poured himself out for us. And ultimately, I just want to go back through this again. He laid aside his power. He took up our humanity. He poured himself out. He washed us. So what is this a picture of? This is a picture of humility. Some of you know the name Ernest Shackleton. He was the first man in the 1950s, first man to summit Mount Everest. He did it without oxygen tanks, without Under Armour, without any of the high-tech gear we have today. He had a Sherpa named Tenzing Norgay, and the two of them mounted Mount Everest together, highest mountain in the world, highest point on our planet. Now, I'm going to come back here at the end. You'll never believe what Ernest Shackleton left up on top of Mount Everest. But he achieved that summit, first man to ever do so. Every climber in the world knew who Ernest Shackleton was and is. So in the early 2000s, he went back to Mount Everest for a visit, not to climb the mountain, but to visit. And a group of climbers recognized him, and they grabbed him and said, "Would you be in a picture with us?" And Ernest Shackleton was characteristically a very humble man. He said, "Yes, of course." So he got in their picture. They gave him an ice axe to hold, just to kind of make the picture perfect, right? And he was holding the ice axe. Another climber walked by, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, you're holding that ice axe completely wrong. Let me show you how to do that." Can you believe this guy? The crowd didn't know who this other climber was, but they were appalled at his presumption. But they were amazed at the humility of Ernest Shackleton, because he let the man adjust the ice axe and he said, "Oh, thank you very much." And his esteem went up high in the eyes of these climbers. Humility. Here we see the humility of God. If you want to know what you're worth, what is humility? It's putting aside power and privilege for the sake of somebody else. Jesus put aside all his power and all his privilege to save us. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you said yes to that kind of love? Because you see, it's easy to look at Christ through the lens of the world and you say, "Oh, well, he was a humble guy, but look where it got him. It got him crucified." Or you can look at the world through the lens of Christ and you can say, "This is what it means to be saved. And this is how much God loves me. And this is how I am supposed to live in the world as a humble servant." So the conversation goes on. Jesus goes around washing the disciples' feet. By the way, I think it's always worth pointing out that he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the very man who would betray him. We don't have record of that, but we have record of Peter. When he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterwards, you'll get it. You will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." Here's what this part of the enacted parable tells us. There is no forgiveness for our sins apart from Jesus Christ. No possibility. And we live in a world where people carry around the weight of their regret and their past, and it bears down on us, and we would do anything to get rid of that except go to the one place, to the one person who could really cure that. John Bowman was a tanner who lived in Vermont back in the 1800s, very wealthy man. He decided that he was going to resurrect himself from the dead after he had died. And so he and his daughters and his wife, they all made a pact that after they all died, they would be resurrected from the dead and they would come back and live in their house. So when the last family member died in 1891, the entire estate was used to keep the mansion running, to keep it in working order. And get this, every night, servants were to prepare dinner and to put it out on the table in case the Bowmans decided to resurrect from the dead on that night and they were a little bit hungry. Finally, the estate ran out in 1950, after almost 60 years of dinner being served every night and nobody showing up. Now, we know that's why that is ridiculous. We don't have the power to raise ourselves from the dead, nor do we have the power to forgive ourselves of sin. It's just not in us. We don't have that. But Jesus says, "I can. I'm the only one who can take the weight of the world and the weight of your past off your shoulders." Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? So Jesus finishes. He gets back up from the table. When Jesus washed their feet, he put back on his outer clothing. He reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are rightly speaking, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do what I have done for you. Truly I tell you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." It had to look funny to watch Jesus, the Lord and the Master, washing their feet. I started something on Wednesday night. Down in the kitchen, you know, it's Wednesday night, we have a meal, have a lot of people show up, and I try to get around and talk to everyone. I've decided the best thing for me to do is to station myself in the food line. So if you come through on Wednesday night, I might be, you know, serving mashed potatoes or whatever. And I joke and I say, that way I get to talk to everyone, but I don't have to talk to you for very long, you know. So, I say hi and kind of, you know, "How you doing?" and then move on. And the first Wednesday night I did that, a little girl in our church, she looked at me, she goes, "Pastor Darren, it looks funny to see you working." Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you. It feels funny to work. I don't know if I like this very much. Yeah. Here's the deal. It had to look really funny to see Jesus down on all fours washing the disciples' feet. And what he's reminding us is this. First of all, how salvation works. That Jesus laid aside, he took up, he poured out, he washed. But he also reminds us how he expects us to live. Remember, we are looking at the world through the lens of Christ. So I want us to reframe our entire existence. You are a servant of God. You are meant to live your whole life serving Him. And not only that, you and I, we are meant to live our lives serving others. So we're stepping into this new phase of our church and having a fresh vision to develop Jesus followers who become difference makers for a world of people far from God. The biggest question I'm getting these days is, okay, I got the vision statement. What do I do with that? What is an average church member? What do I do with that? And I would say two things. First of all, begin to pray that this would not just be my vision or the staff's vision, but this would be your vision for our church so that we would all be in sync together. But as well as praying, I would have you start listening. Because here's what I believe, that we are all called to be Jesus followers, every single one of us. And the question there is, how do I continue to grow in my relationship with Jesus? How do I continue to develop in my relationship with the Lord? Okay. But also, we are called to be difference makers. And whereas we are all called to be Jesus followers, just you are called to contribute something that only you can. And so to listen for what that is, to ask God, how do you want me to make a difference in my world? It may be something as simple as this, to make a difference in your home, to serve the people that you have the most direct influence on, that is your spouse, or if you're single, your extended family or your children. One of the questions that I often ask my wife, and I don't ask her this often enough, but sometimes at the beginning of the day, I will ask, what can I do to make your life easier? Okay. This is where you're supposed to go, oh, don't patronize me. Yeah, if I have to ask for it, it's just not worth it, right? Because see, if I'm serving all these other people out here in the church, but I'm not serving my wife, I am not doing what God called me to do. Maybe you need to serve somebody in your workplace, somebody who you know is having an extremely difficult time, or somebody who nobody else notices. We all have those people in our workplace that nobody else seems to pay attention to. Or maybe you need to serve somebody who hates you, and you hate them. Okay, let's just talk honestly. There are people in our lives. By the way, Judas was around the table. Jesus wouldn't have been Jesus without having a Judas. Maybe God has sent you somebody to challenge every fiber of your nerve. That may be the person that you're called to serve. And maybe it just starts by praying for them every single day that God would do something incredible in their life that could only be explained by His hand. We are called to be servants of God, to develop as Jesus followers. We are also called to be difference makers. To listen to the call of God and how He wants us to impact the world specifically in the way that only you can through Him. So Ernest Shackleton, when he got up to the top of Mount Everest, he pulled one item out of his backpack and left it there. A crucifix. Jesus Christ on a cross. And I want you to think about, here was a guy on the top of the world, and he carried with him a simple icon of servanthood that means our salvation, but it also transforms the way we live from this moment on. So, are you looking at the world through the lens of Christ? Or looking at Christ through the lens of the world? It's only one or the other. Choose wisely, choose well. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Have you come to that place in your life where you are ready to say yes to Jesus Christ? I'm calling it that yes moment. That you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to allow him to lead your life from this day forward. Would you look, stop looking at Christ through the lens of the world and just look at the world through the lens of Christ and what it means to experience salvation and what it means to experience a life of servanthood, serving others. Jesus Christ, thank you for your great love for us, that you would put aside, that you would take up, that you would pour out, and that you would wash us. There is salvation in you and in no other, and that sure does sound narrow in our world, but it also happens to be true. Help us to embrace that truth for our eternity, that our life is only found in you, that unless you wash us, we have no part in forgiveness and a relationship with you. We love you. And for a few moments this morning, would you help us to see the way that you poured yourself out for us? Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.